Please bow your heads with me. Loving Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given me to share with your people this morning. Lord, I recognize that I am incapable of doing any good thing or saying any good thing apart from you. So I ask, Lord, that you'd give me your spirit, that you would give me the words to speak, that your people might be blessed. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this a little high or is this a different podium? I don't know. It just seems a little high for some reason. Maybe I'm getting shorter. We are continually surrounded with evidence for God in the experiences of life that happen to us from day to day. How many of you believe that? Right here at the beginning, I want to read a story, a very true story. You tell me what you think. On the front porch of this little country store in Illinois, a small businessman stood with his partner. Business was drying up, and the partner asked, "How much longer can we keep this up?" The tall owner answered, "It looks like our business is just about winked out." He continued, "You know, I wouldn't mind so much if I could do what I really want to do, which is to study law. I wouldn't mind so much if we could just sell everything we've got, pay our bills, and I'd have enough left over to buy one book. That one book would be Blackstone's Commentary on English Law, but it's not looking too likely right now." At that moment, while they were talking, a strange-looking wagon came up the road. The driver drove it up close to the porch of the country store and looked at the owner and said, "I'm trying to move my family out west, and I'm out of money." The family was obviously impoverished. He said, "I've got a good old barrel I could sell for 50 cents. You can tell this was a few years ago. The store owner looked along the wagon and saw the wife and children looking at him pleadingly. They had obviously not eaten in a while. Her face was emaciated and thin. He slipped his hand into his pocket and he took out, according to him, the last 50 cents that he had. And he said to the man, "Well, I reckon I could use a good barrel." All day long, the barrel sat on the porch of the store. The partner kept chiding his fellow owner about it. Later in the evening, the tall businessman walked out. For the first time, he decided to clean out the barrel so they could use it. When he looked inside, he saw some papers in the bottom. As he went down to fish out the papers, he noticed a book. His long arms pulled from the barrel a book, and he looked at it dumbfounded. It was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. The businessman was Abraham Lincoln. What do you think? Was it chance or providence? Providence. If he hadn't found that book, who knows, he may not have gone into law and he may not have become the president of our country. We are surrounded by things that happen providentially every day that really prove that there is a God. And not just that there is a God, but there's a God that actually loves us and takes care of us. The title of my sermon this morning is The Hand of Providence. And in the consideration of full disclosure, I must admit this is not a 100% authentic Timothy sermon. I recently heard Pastor Doug Batchelor preach a sermon entitled The Providence of God. I'm going to be sharing many of his thoughts and some of mine from that sermon. What is providence? What is providence? God's leading. God's working in our lives. Well, the word is actually a combination of two words, pro and video. The word pro means before, and video is the same word that we get video from. It means foresight, to see something before it happens. And because God has that foresight, he can arrange events to take care of us, so to speak. Noah Webster says about providence, "It is the care and superintendence that God exercises over his creatures. The foreseeing care and guidance of God, the God omnipotently directs the universe in his interaction with the affairs of humankind, directing through wise benevolence. Providence. Now, back in the early days of American history, we had a group of people called deists. You don't hear too much about them anymore. Deists. Deists were people who believed that God created the world, he set certain laws in motion, and then he stepped away to let the world go its own course. But really, God, through providence, is intricately involved in the day-to-day affairs of planet Earth, and specifically in our lives, intricately involved. How many times have we seen in the biblical record and in our own lives that the right person was in the right place at the right time for just the right event to take place? Look at Queen Esther, a beautiful young Jewish girl who just happened to be chosen from maybe hundreds or even thousands of other women who were vying for that position. She was chosen to become the queen of that empire, the greatest empire on the planet. Mordecai said in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Providence placed her there. Now, right here at the beginning, I want to share this profound truth that I learned when I first became a Christian. I had been studying the Word and reading my Bible and studying it along with other books, Adventist books, and I came to a realization that there's only two reasons why I'm here. Two reasons. And all the events and the circumstances and the stuff that happens to us in life can be boiled down, I think, to one of these two reasons. One or the two or both. Number one, I am here to get to know God. To get to know him as my personal friend and my Lord and Savior. Number one. And then secondly, the second reason why I'm here is to make my Heavenly Father known. To reveal him to other people. I have found in my life that when things go bad, when things go wrong, I can ask myself, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? Or who do you want me to reach? And without fail, I will be able to find an answer to one or both of those two questions in that event. All the circumstances and the issues and the things that we go through in life. Sometimes we have trouble, like car trouble. How many of you like having car trouble? Even in those situations, I remember years ago when I was call porting back in Texas, and the Lord provided me with a vehicle. It was, a 1976 Plymouth station wagon. It was a tank, that's what I called it. And I was just a kid. I was 20, I think. And this vehicle had a lot of issues, had a lot of problems. When I would go to a person's house, I couldn't turn the car off because it wouldn't start for a while anyway. So this one particular time, I was out on the road for 2 weeks, and I went to Tyler, Texas. And when I got to the city, I found a phone booth, and I had a church directory, and I called the pastor, which I always did. And I told him, I'm going to be here in your town for a few days, and I need you to provide a place for me to stay. And, of course, it was late at night. It was, I guess, 8 or 9 o'clock at night when I got there. And this pastor told me to go to a shelter. He said, I'm the pastor, you know, I'm the shepherd of the sheep, and you might be a big bad wolf, and there's no way I'm going to put you with one of my sheep. So I closed the book, the phone book, hung up the phone with him. He told me he would meet me the next day. And I remembered I had some distant relatives that lived in Tyler, Texas. People I hadn't seen or talked to in years and years and years. I opened that phone book up again, found the guy's name, and called him. He was less than a block away, just literally right around the corner. It took me about 30 seconds to get to his house. I went there, spent the night with him, was able to witness to him and his family. The next day I met the pastor, and when he saw how young I was and what I was doing, you know, he decided to provide me with a place to stay. And interestingly enough, Providence placed me in the home of a master mechanic. I got there, and the pastor introduced me, you know, and we were talking, and somehow I told him that my car wasn't acting right, and he went and opened the hood, and he told me to turn it on. I started it up, and he said, oh, there's your problem right there, and this is the problem, and that's the problem. And the guy fixed everything on my vehicle for free. He provided. The hand of Providence. That was a large church as well. He could have put me with anybody in that church, but he put me with that one person that could fix my vehicle. The hand of Providence. God is constantly involved with our day-to-day affairs. A few years ago, where's Frederick? Frederick? A few years ago, I was traveling with your grandfather, coming from Riverside, California to Tennessee. He was coming to actually buy this beautiful piece of property over there. And we were traveling in an RV. We were coming into East Memphis, Arkansas, which is on the other side of the river. 8 days before that, we were leaving Albuquerque, New Mexico at 2 o'clock in the morning. For whatever reason, I don't know, but 2 o'clock in the morning, and a drunk driver ran through a red light, and we T-boned him. Totally destroyed, totaled the RV that we were in. And we, you know, over the course of that, those 8 days, we the guy had purchased, your grandfather purchased another RV, a little small one, the kind that has like the little Toyota cab on the front and the real big back on it, you know, real small. Well, we're coming into East Memphis, Arkansas. It's early in the morning, and I'm asleep in the back, and Frederick's grandfather's driving, and it was a stick shift, and all of a sudden the gear shift went out. It wouldn't work anymore. And so he coasted over to the side of the road, and when I woke up, we were just sitting there. They were having breakfast in the back, and he told me what happened. He couldn't figure it out, you know, and of course I had some knowledge of mechanics, and so I went and looked at it and tried it, and I couldn't get it to do anything. So we sat there for a few hours, finally waved a guy down on the side of the service road, and he said he would send a wrecker out. After about an hour or so, this wrecker comes out, and he hooks us up, and we all piled into the cab. It was four of us. We all piled into the cab with this guy in his truck. He takes off down the interstate, maybe a mile, and we get off on the service road. And within 10 minutes of taking off in that vehicle, the back wheel on the RV came off. It just broke. The axle broke. And it was the tire, the dual tire on the rear right side of the vehicle. It broke off and passed us on the left side of the vehicle. The RV hit the pavement, scraped the pavement, caught on fire. I jumped out of the cab, ran back, grabbed the fire extinguisher out of the RV, tried to spray it, you know, tried to put out the fire because there was two fuel tanks on there. And the fire was blazing right between those tanks. And I sprayed, and it seems like the more I sprayed, the bigger the flames got. So I dropped the fire extinguisher, and I grabbed your grandmother, Frederick, because she knows, but you guys don't know, but she was crippled, and she couldn't walk very well. So I grabbed her, and we hobbled across the street to get away from this thing, and that RV burned like it had been made of toilet paper. By the time we got across the road, the flames were probably as high as this building, in a blaze. To top it off, Mr. Armster was on his way up here to buy a piece of property. He had a $50,000 check, cashier's check, in his suit coat pocket hanging up in the RV. And it's the kind of check that once it's gone, it's gone. If that check were to get destroyed, they're not going to cut you another one. There's no stop payment on that kind of check. $50,000. Well, after the fire department came and sprayed the ashes, because the RV was gone, we decided to see if we could find his check. I took the clothes that had all melted down, you know, and I started peeling the layers back. And I found his suit coat, and I stuck my hand inside, and I pulled out a check, a $50,000 check that had been burned all the way around the edges, but you could still see who was made out to. You could see the serial number and the amount of the check. Providence. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if we had kept rolling down the interstate? Within 10 minutes, we would have been on the Mississippi Bridge going into Memphis, or maybe down in the city of Memphis in traffic when that wheel broke. What do you think would have happened? All sorts of things. None of them good, by the way. The hand of Providence reached down and caused that gear shifter to go out to get us to stop. And within a few short minutes, that whole vehicle was burned to ashes, literally burned to ashes. I am so thankful to know that God is actively involved in the care of his people. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Nothing happens that God is not aware of in this world." He's still in control. You know, we hear so much bad news about the economy, and Obama can't get it going. You know, we need to get him out of office. You know what? God knows all about the economy. You believe that? He knows all about the economy. He knows all about those of us who've had difficulties getting jobs or losing jobs. He knows all about that, and he has a plan in place already for you and me. He does. The problem is many times we don't cooperate with him in those plans. Ministry of Healing, page 488 says, "The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world." Isn't that wonderful? Read that again. "The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. Whatever comes to him comes from the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Nothing can touch him except by the Lord's permission. All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadness and griefs, all our persecutions and privations, in short, all things work together for good. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen, whereby good is brought to us." Amen. What a God we serve. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is so interested in me that he will actually, and in you, that he will actually rearrange circumstances just to take care of us. How wonderful. Pastor Doug told a story about one of the times that he ran away from home, one of the many times that he ran away from home. And he found himself in New York City. He didn't have any friends that he could turn to. His father and his brother were in Florida. His mother had moved to England. He was there all by himself. And he had this one friend, this one good friend that he wanted to contact that he knew lived in New York City. The problem is, Doug said that he didn't know where this guy lived. He didn't have his phone number. And he didn't even have his parents' name. So he said, "I walked to a phone booth." You know, this was years ago because they don't have phone booths in New York City anymore. Everybody's got cell phones, right? So he walked to a phone booth, phone booth, and he opened up the phone book. The guy's name was David McLean. And so he looked through the phone book and he found the McLeans. Now, he said the guy was Indian, from India, but he had an Irish last name. And when you have an Irish last name and you live in New York City, you can be sure you're not the only one. He said there were pages and pages and pages of McLeans. How many McLeans do you think you can find among 8 or 9 or 10 million people? So he only had a little change in his pocket, so he couldn't call everybody in the phone book to try to find the guy. So he said he kind of slumped down in the phone booth. He was discouraged. He was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. But he kind of breathed out this little prayer in desperation. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. I really need some help. And he said he looked up, and David McLean walked by the phone booth. David McLean walked by the phone booth. In a city of more than 8 million people, there he was. Pastor Batchelor said that it was events like that that actually got him thinking that maybe there is a God in heaven. 8 million people. What are the chances? Our God is so good. What about his providential provision? Providing for us through providence. You remember the story when Pharisees had approached Peter and they asked him, you know, is your Lord, is Jesus going to pay the temple tax? And Jesus didn't have to pay the tax. He was exempt. But Peter, you know, he always spoke before he thought, usually. He said, oh, yeah, he'll pay it. And then Jesus had to sit him down and explain to him why he didn't have to pay it. But Jesus added, nevertheless, though we offend them, lest we offend them, he said, you go down to the ocean, throw in your line, take up the first fish that you catch and open his mouth, and you'll find in there a piece of money. Go and give that to the tax collectors at the temple. Isn't that wonderful? Go catch a fish and pull out a piece of money. Our Lord is good. Some people read stories like that and they say, oh, well, that's one of those biblical legends, you know, those fairy tales in the Bible. Nobody's going to go to, you know, a lake and catch a fish and pull money out. Well, a few years ago, there was three soldiers who were fishing at the, I should know this, because I'm from Texas. They were fishing at the Sam Rayburn Lake, and they caught an 8-pound bass, which is a very common occurrence in Texas. We grow them big there. He pulled the fish up. One of the soldiers pulled the fish up, and it, you know, threw it down on the floor of the boat, you know, and it flopped around, and out popped a gold ring out of the fish's mouth. And they had some insect spray and some WD-40, and they took that and sprayed on it and cleaned it up. And there was actually a name that they could read. It was a class ring. And there was a name, a guy's name on the bottom of it. So one of them pulled out his iPhone, and he searched. The guy's name, the name on the ring, was Joe Richardson. He did a local search in the area, and he found three Joe Richardsons. And the third one they tried was the Joe Richardson. And they said, hey, listen, we were out here fishing at the lake, and we caught this fish, and this ring came out with your name on it. And Joe actually thought it was some of his buddies trying to play a trick on him. Later on, they met at a Dairy Queen, and sure enough, they had this ring from this fish's mouth. Joe said he lost that ring 20 years prior at the lake. It may have passed through a lot of fish during that time, or it may have just been sitting on the bottom of the lake. I don't know. But it was there. What are the chances that something like that would happen? God is always providing for his own, for his people. I remember a few years ago, still speaking about how God provides, My wife and I have been married for 1 year. We were just had our 1 year wedding anniversary. We were living in Alabama, and instead of having money left at the end of the month, we had month left at the end of the money. Anybody ever been there? And we had this very important bill that we needed to pay. And we prayed about it. We didn't have the money to pay it, but we prayed. And I felt very strong that the Lord wanted me to go ahead and write out the check, mail it off, and that he would provide. I felt that. And so we did it. My wife, at first, she didn't agree, but she said, well, okay, if the Lord, this is something the Lord is asking you to do, we'll go ahead and do it. So we filled the check out, which was like for $300, and we mailed the check off. That was on a Friday. Sunday morning, after breakfast, my wife and I were going to take a little walk, and we were going to walk up. We were living actually at Uchi Pines Institute down near Seal, Alabama, and we were going to walk up past the country store where they had all the mailboxes. And I jokingly said to my wife, well, let's go get this deliverance check. And sure enough, we got there. And in the mailbox was not one, but two checks. Two different people living in two totally different places had the same exact idea. They weren't able, when we had gotten married a year earlier, they were not able to send us a wedding gift. So they both said, I'm sorry I wasn't able to send you a wedding gift. Here's your wedding gift. 1 year after our wedding, after we had sent off that check, and they both of those checks arrived at the same day at the same time. Providence. Our Lord takes care of his own. There is a plan in place for you and I, and whatever the circumstances are that you're going through, you can always boil it down to two issues. What is God trying to teach you in that issue? And who do you need to reach in that issue? Of course, God was trying to teach me at how good he is at providing, how capable he is of providing. Another story about God providing, and I've told this here many times or several times, but January 2005, Little Richard fired me. I used to travel with him, for those of you that don't know that. And I guess he got tired of me or something. He had me and several other guys. He hired us, and all we did was passed out steps to Christ. That's all we did. We would follow him around through airports, you know, and people would run up to him for an autograph. And instead of writing an autograph for everyone, we would hand them a steps to Christ with a pre-printed autograph picture in it. And sometimes he would send us to... we'd go into big cities and we'd go to the projects, you know, we'd have several vehicles and we'd go through the projects and we'd pass out those books. Had a wonderful time working with him, but he fired me, kicked me out. We were in Memphis, Tennessee at the time. I went back to my hotel room after getting this very discouraging news. We were just about to start the second semester of nursing school. And if you know anything about nursing school, they own you in nursing school. Anyone want to testify to that? Anyone? Yes. They own you. They own your time. And if you don't comply with their wishes, then you don't make it. Very difficult process. So I knew that for me to get a regular job was going to be real tough because my wife is at home taking care of my two kids. And here I am, with no job, no income, getting ready to start my second semester in nursing school. I got on my knees there in the hotel, and I prayed. I was in distress. I prayed, and I asked God to make a way to do something. And just like a flash, a text, a Bible verse flashed into my mind, a text that I'd read many times, but I never really understood until that moment. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. We've all read this many times. And I'm sure you all know exactly what it means, but I didn't prior to this event. And the text says, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Prior to this event, I actually thought that meant, "Lord, you're my shepherd, but I don't want you to be my shepherd. I'm unworthy." That's what I thought. I told my wife, I called her up, you know, because I realized that what it meant is because God is my shepherd, I am not going to suffer the want of anything. Now, of course, you say, "Oh, yeah, well, we understand that. Kim said that." Yeah, she understood it, but I didn't until that moment. And it meant so much to me. The word shepherd is defined as a man employed in tending, feeding, and guarding sheep. A rural lover. God and Christ are, in Scripture, denominated shepherds as they lead, protect, and govern their people and provide for their welfare. Because, the Scripture is saying, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is watching over me, guarding me, protecting me, taking care of what I need, I am not going to suffer the want of anything. Second semester in nursing school, I kid you not, we went all the way from January of 2005 till the end of April 2005 with no job. I didn't have a job. But things kept happening. My wife's biological father, who lives in Atlanta, Georgia, a retired police officer, he had taken out opened a stock account in my wife's name when she was a little girl. And he just had this idea to go ahead and cash out that stock account, and he could have put the money in his pocket, but instead he wrote a check and sent it to my wife. Providence. Just when we needed it. That's right. My wife, some of you remember, she was rear-ended. She was driving our little green Toyota Corolla, and it was raining, and she's not a great driver, and some guy in a big truck slammed into the back of her, you know, bent the back of the vehicle up, you know, and the trunk flew up, and she couldn't tell. All she saw was a big white vehicle behind her. The trunk flew up, and of course, I guess it was a kid. He threw it in reverse and took off. And we got the police report, took it to Geico, and they wrote us a check for $2,000 to have the vehicle fixed. I called a few places around here in Tullahoma, and the cheapest I could find was $2,700. That's nice, huh? Well, I have a friend that lives out in the Flat Creek area, and he's a mechanic. He's not a body man. And I felt impressed to take the car out to him and just show it to him, see what he says about it. And so I knew he wasn't a body man, but I just felt impressed to take it to him. So I drive out to Flat Creek. I pull into his yard, you know, and he comes out of the shop, you know, wiping his hands, and I tell him my story. And he looks in the trunk, you know, and he says, "Oh, yeah, I can see right where they hit, you know, and how, you know, it pushed this in." He said, "All you need is a skyhook." It wasn't a skyhook, but something like that. "All you need is a skyhook." He said, "You stick that thing right here, and you just, you know, kind of pump it or whatever, and it'll push all that out." And I was like, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, that's all you need is a skyhook. As a matter of fact, I got one sitting right there." He only charged me $400 to fix that car. $400, and the only way that you could tell that it had been damaged was that there was a crack in the bumper that you had to be really close to see. So that balance of that, the $1,600, went into our pockets and helped take care of our expenses. God is so good. We were down to, at another point in this period, we were down to 75 cents in the bank. 75 cents. We got on our knees, or I got on my knees. My wife and kids were out of the house or the apartment. I got on my knees, and let me back up a little bit. We were down to 75 cents, and little Richard agreed to let me go on one of those trips with him. And I had to jump through a lot of hoops to get that to happen, you know, and he always paid us well. And we were leaving, like, the next day. And I thought, "Well, Lord, this is great. I'm going to be with Richard. But, you know, we really need food here in the house. We have a lot of needs, and we don't have the money." 75 cents, that was it. And I got on my knees and I prayed, talked to the Lord, told him the situation. Got up off my knees, sat down at the desk, read for maybe 2 minutes, and there was a on the front door. I kid you not. I went and opened the door, and here was the manager of the Briarwood apartment complex where we live, just down the street here, or that way. And he said, for the last 3 months, we had this contest here in the complex. And every tenant that paid their rent on time got their name entered into a hat. And we just happened to pull your name out of the hat. Here's a card, he said, for $100 for Walmart. It's a Walmart gift card. Just what we needed. Isn't God good? What a God we serve. It is so shameful to think that because of something that you have done, a mistake that you've made, that somehow the God of love of heaven is not interested or doesn't care about you. That's a shame. God is not a respecter of persons. Anything you see him do for someone else, he is more than willing to do for you. Amen? Yes, he is. What a God we serve. You remember the story of Samson? How much time do I have? Keep going. You heard him. You remember the story of Samson, how he killed the 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey. And afterwards he was tired because he had the power. God had given him the super strength, but he actually had to work. I mean, it was work killing all those guys. And so afterwards, it was a lot of work involved. So afterwards, the scripture says he was tired and thirsty. And the Lord miraculously opened a spring in that valley. That spring was called the Jawbone of a Donkey, just like because it was named after the battle, basically. But he told the Lord in his prayer, he said, Lord, you know, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, and if you don't provide me with some water here, I'm going to fall into the hand of my enemies and be destroyed. And God caused a spring to bubble up right there. Again, a lot of people read that and they say, well, you know, that's just one of those biblical fairy tales. Does God still do stuff like that today? Yes, he does. How many of you have heard of the miracle at Andersonville? Anyone ever heard of it? The miracle at Andersonville. Andersonville, better known as Fort Sumter, was the most infamous Confederate prisoner of war camp during the Civil War. They kept Northern troops there. They had the capacity for housing. There was no homes, no buildings that they put them in. It was just a big area. They had a capacity for 8,000 to 10,000 soldiers in this POW camp. They actually had over 30,000 men in this little camp. The living conditions were horrible. They had to sleep out in the elements when it was cold, when there was heat, when it rained, when it snowed. A lot of those men died. The worst part of it, as a matter of fact, 16,000 of those soldiers actually died as a result of the living conditions. The worst part of it, though, they said, was the water that they had to drink. There was only one little, feeble little creek that flowed through the camp. But before it flowed into the POW camp, it passed through the area where the guards were. So they used it. And then it passed through the barnyard. And all the animals and the horses and the cows and whatever, they used it. And when they finished with it, it flowed into the camp where the POWs were. At one point, the northern troops decided to have a prayer meeting and to pray for rain. The story goes, all you have to do when you get home is just type in miracle at Andersonville, and it'll pull this story up. But the story goes that The guards thought it was crazy, the Confederate guards, that they were going to have this prayer meeting, but they prayed. They asked God to send clouds and rain from this blazing sky without a cloud in sight. Before the end of their little prayer session, clouds started to form. And within a very short time, there was a huge thunderhead over above, and it started raining torrentially. And it washed their filthy bodies, it washed out the creek, and right at the end of this thunderstorm, a bolt of lightning struck right in the middle of the camp where those guys were. No one, amazingly, got hit. And then after the storm, as the water was drying up, a little stream started to bubble from the place where that lightning struck. It's a true story. And it's still there today. The spring at Andersonville. I pulled it up this morning on the computer. All it had to do was Google it, and they had pictures of it. They have like a nice concrete building over it, and you can see the water flowing right there. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Providence. The Lord always provides for his own. The problem is we don't cooperate with him. We don't stay on task and follow his leading. You remember the story of Elisha? The Shunammite woman, you know, he would pass by her house, this wealthy lady, and she told her husband, you know, this guy, this man of God, he's passing by our house. Why don't we make a room, build a room out here? We'll put a bed, a table, and a chair in there for him, and when he passes by, he'll have a place to stop and stay. And Elisha did that. And there came a day when Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, you know, this Shunammite lady has done so much for us. What can we do for her? And Gehazi said, well, you know, she doesn't have any children. So Elisha tells her, in about a year, you're going to embrace a son. Sure enough, anyone ever read this story? Yes. Sure enough, this lady had a son after about a year. And one day, after he had grown up a little bit, he was out in the field working with his dad. And the scripture says that he cried, my head, my head. And his dad sent him back to his mother, and when he got there, she sat on his lap for a while, and then he died. The Shunammite lady went as quickly as she could, and she found Elisha, and Elisha came and resurrected this young man. Very interesting story. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Then spake Elisha, and this is after all these events that I just gave you. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine house, and sojourn whithersoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine. And it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. This apparently was a very common thing. Whenever there was a famine, people would leave and go somewhere else. You remember Jacob and his family. They all went down to Egypt. Why? Because of the famine. You remember Naomi and Ruth. They went to the land of Moab. Why? Because of a famine. Now, Elisha, in his love and care for this young lady, or I don't know if she was young, but for this lady, he tells her there's a famine coming, and you need to do something about it. You need to go somewhere else. So she went. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now the king, she's going in to talk to the king, to cry before the king. The king is like the Supreme Court justice of the country. He has the last say. And to make matters worse, this lady is not an Israelite. She's a Shunammite. Now, in the world of the Israelites, if you have a house and you leave it for 7 years and you come back, and you're not an Israelite, don't expect to get your house back. I just don't expect that. So, just before this lady comes in to talk to the king is listening to these different cases, and right in the middle somewhere, he turns to Gehazi, who just happened to be there, and he said, "You know what, Gehazi, tell me about all the good things that Elisha did." Look at verse 4. Then the king talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Verse 5. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son had been restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." Wow. Not only did he give her the land and the house back, but all the money that she would have made on the land during that 7 years, he gave all of that to her. Talk about timing. Isn't God good? Now, remember, anything that you see God do for someone else, he will do for you. God is not a respecter of persons. Last story. Talking about timing. This was a few years ago. I was, again, traveling with Little Richard. And we were going to Philadelphia, Mississippi. I had gotten on the plane and was on my way. And on the way there, I thought, you know, I've got an aunt that lives somewhere in the Jackson, Mississippi area that I haven't seen in 17 years. If I had thought about it early enough, I could have called my mother, maybe gotten her number and called her and set up some kind of meeting or something so I could see her. But I didn't think about that. And that was before I had a cell phone. So I'm on my way by airplane to Jackson, Mississippi. And I say to myself, I say to the Lord, we were having a little discussion there. I said, you know, it would have been nice if I could have seen my mother's sister. And maybe I could have witnessed to her or something. Who knows? And that was all I said. And I went on. Well, we got to Jackson, Mississippi. There was a delegation of people from this part of the country that flew to Jackson, and then Little Richard and all the rest of his entourage were coming from Los Angeles, California. So we got there early, and we had to wait about an hour and a half for him to get there. So I got my luggage, and I walked out of the Jackson airport there at the luggage pickup area. I walked outside there on the sidewalk, and there were a bunch of people standing around smoking, and their language wasn't too good, you know, so I decided to, the thought came to mind, actually, to walk down the sidewalk, you know, and I was going to sit there. There was a concrete bench, and I was just going to sit there and read my Bible. So I walked down the sidewalk about as far as from here to the back of the church, pretty good distance. There was another entrance into the baggage claim area, and so I sat down right there, pulled out my Bible, and I started to read. And I kid you not, after about a minute maybe of reading, I saw someone coming across the street going into the airport out of my periphery. And of course, I didn't look up. I just kept reading. They got closer and closer and closer. Finally, I looked up and no, it was my aunt that I hadn't seen in 17 years walking into the airport. I stood up, I closed my Bible, the same Bible, and I walked over to her and I called her name. And of course, you know, she didn't recognize me. I hadn't seen her in 17 years. Last time she had seen me, I was maybe down here. And she looks at me, I called her name, and she kind of gave me one of those those looks. And I told her who I was, you know, she gave me a big hug. Come to find out, she was on disability, or is on disability. She was medically retired, had some serious health issues. But she worked 2 days a week at the airport, just two. I just happened to come to town on one of those days that she was there. She, her job was to transport people from the to and from the airport to the parking lot. She was taking a break, and that's when I saw her. If I had been on the other end of the airport where I was initially, I probably wouldn't have seen her. Isn't God good? I went and got on that. She was driving one of those go-karts that has several, you know, bench seats in it. I went and got on that thing with her, rode around for about an hour. You know, we talked. We prayed. I gave her literature. And then when little Richard got there, she got to meet him, and he reinforced it. He told her, you see that book, make sure you read it. It was great. What are the chances? Hadn't seen her in 17 years. Isn't God good? The Lord is so good. You know, I'm very saddened by the fact that we often forget about how good God is. He has done so much for us. The scripture says that, I'll just read it, Luke chapter 12, verse 7. It says, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That doesn't mean that God knows, that doesn't merely mean that God knows how many hairs you have on your head, but that every one of those hairs has been assigned a number by God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, Jesus said. That means this morning when you got up and you combed your hair, for those of us who have hair, when you combed it and one of those hairs broke off or got pulled out, God actually knew exactly which one. Now, with a God that has that much focus and interest in you, do you think he knows about the trials and the difficulties you're having in life? What a God we serve. Brothers and sisters, I hope we can all remember, as we're about to enter the new year, remember that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is your shepherd. The King of Heaven is your shepherd. He will lovingly tend to your every need. The wheels of providence turn slow, but they're sure. They turn for you and never against you as long as you're following God's plan. May the Lord of love help each one of us to cooperate with him moment by moment in this coming year is my prayer. Thank you. Please bow your heads with me. Loving Father, we are so grateful that you are our Father, and that we know that you are a God of love and mercy. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us for the mistakes that we've made, the shortcomings that we have had in this past year. And Lord, we ask that you would take us by our hand and be our guide and director in this new year. Give us victory, dear Lord, where we have failed. Build us up where we've been torn down. And help us to stand tall for you in this coming year. Father, we're so grateful to know that you're a God of love and mercy. Keep us always. Help us to never, ever forget it. In every situation and circumstance, every trial and difficulty, may we see your hand there to guide, uphold, and cheer. And Lord, when you come, and our path comes to an end, it is our hope, our desire, and prayer that we might be with you for all eternity. Thank you so much for being so good to each of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his dear sake. Amen.